our discussion of conflict resolution, and if you're a teacher, sometimes you look for examples that you can use. Well, Corinth is a great example. Conflict just seems to characterize everything that Corinth was doing. So we're going to talk about a number of different ways that conflict was disrupting the church in Corinth. And this morning, we're going to talk about what I call affinity conflict. In other words, people wanted to be separate from each other, but they wanted to be a part of a group. And they really wanted their group to be viewed as the best group. So let's talk about this a little bit and see if I can explain this. Oh, let me find my cursor. Where's my cursor? There it is. This is in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we're going to start reading in verse 10. It says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarrel," or the King James translation says, "contentions among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And he condemns it in the strongest terms. This division should not exist." Now, there are, it seems, as I reflect on this, there are always going to be groups within churches. And I just want you to think with me for a minute about some of the groups that you're going to see. Some groups are just naturally occurring. They're family groups, like he said, "I was told by some of Chloe's people." So Chloe must have had a large family. The King James translation says it was the household of Chloe. So it's just a family group, and those things exist in churches. Sometimes there were interest-based groups, like the people who had traveled with Paul. They shared interests back and forth. But they were just a group of people with a particular interest that were part of the church there in Corinth. And we'll talk about how we resolve problems that can arise when these groups exist. Now, sometimes you're going to get task-separated groups. In other words, you get a group that does a certain thing, okay? And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, there are some task-designated groups that are based on God's direction. God wanted to have a group of deacons within the church. And they're deacons at God's direction. God gives us the qualifications. He may let us choose who of those who meet that qualification are going to do that job. But it's at God's direction. You have elders, again, chosen by churches, but it's based on God's direction. God wanted to have groups of elders. And so we have a group of elders, and by the way, we function as a group. No single elder does anything. We always function as a group. Then you had some servants that were over a particular task, but again, it seems that these were people who were in Acts 7, where they're called servants, they were people who were chosen or who were described by the apostles, and I take that to mean they were described by the elder or by God, but part of them being described by God was the apostle saying, look out from among yourselves, men who have these qualifications. So described by God, but chosen by churches. Sometimes you have teachers, and some of those teachers were based on God's direction. And the church really just ratifies God's choice. And you see that in Acts, the 13th chapter, where the Spirit said within the church, separate to me these people. I have a job I want them to do. So you have different groups. You had, in 1 Timothy, you had some widows who are called widows indeed, and they're enrolled in the number. But more than that, I can't say, but they were a group that was set aside. They were widows that were enrolled in the number. And there's been a lot of discussion in various places about what their tasks were and what it would mean if someone didn't meet the qualification but was nevertheless a widow, and could they be accounted as one of the number? We're not going to get into that, but there were widows who were a part of the number, the group of widows. And sometimes there were messengers that were chosen by churches, like in Acts 15. God didn't have anything to do with it. The messenger was chosen by the church. And they, in Acts 15, remember, they were chosen by the church in Antioch to go to Jerusalem and ask the apostles some questions about what people had been saying they were sent out to do. So, but they were just messengers. Sometimes there were messengers that traveled with Paul when he took benevolence from other churches to help the church in Jerusalem as they were going through a famine. But they're just messengers. Now, most of the time, when you have a group of people that are designated to do a task, that also means that there are some people who aren't in that group, right? If you designated someone to go to the Philippines to check on preachers that we were supporting in the Philippines, and you said, we want you to go and do this for us, and you chose an individual, somebody's probably going to get their feelings hurt that you didn't choose them. No doubt, when those seven were chosen in Acts to oversee the distribution to the Grecian widows, there were more than just those seven who were in the church in Jerusalem who could have been chosen. But they chose those seven. And I have been a part of churches where there were a number of people who were capable of teaching or capable of preaching or capable of leading us in praise. And the elders said, we want you to do this. And somebody else got their feelings hurt because they weren't the one that was chosen. That's just something that we have to deal with. Okay? comments. Let me stop here and solicit comments. Any thoughts? Yeah.
I kind of just have like a question about, can we go back a slide?
Sure.
I think verse 15, I'm sorry, one more. Maybe two.
Okay.
Can we go back one more? I'm sorry. It was the first slide with, yes, that one.
Okay.
I think I can understand what he means when he says, united, but that you be united in the same mind. I think I get that, but the same judgment. I'm not sure I understand what.
Okay. It's a really good question. So I'm going to ask you to hang on to that until we get to the resolution side. Okay. I'm not putting you off. And I promise we'll get to that. It's a really good question. But I think it's important to understand that there were groups in the church. Yeah, I'm sorry.
So with your description of these groups, it seems to me that we all have different roles and responsibilities in the church. And with here, and if it's okay if I read this one verse in 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So oftentimes that word complete means mature. Mature in Christ, and I think that as we grow and become mature in Christ, that helps us understand how God has set up groups, if you want to call them that, and that when we become mature, then we don't have our feelings hurt because we understand that we all have a different role. And even though, like you said, we may qualify, it may not be that for whatever reason we're the person to do it at that time.
Okay. Again, excellent thought, Leslie. Just hang on to it till we get to resolution. Okay.
No, sorry.
Yeah, but it's an excellent thought. Sometimes you, in churches, you find cliques. They're not addressed in this section of 1 Corinthians. They will be addressed later, and we'll get to it when we talk about how those cliques developed around the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. But what's special to understand about cliques that exist is that they tend to be exclusive. I'm in, you're out. Okay, that kind of thing. And again, think back to junior high lunchroom. Do you get to sit at the cool table or not? I never sat at the cool table. I had to sit at the nerd table because that's just what I was. And so I couldn't sit at the cool table. And I found out when I went to college, my roommate, my first roommate when I went to college was a black guy. So we walked over to the Commons, and there was pretty clearly a division that existed in the Commons. You had the one group of kids that sat over here and another group that sat over here. Well, I sat with the wrong group. I sat down with Tony and the black guy's table, and they explained to me that I wasn't welcome there.
Yep.
So I had to move. And that's a clique. Okay. So just hang on to that. We'll get two cliques. And then I think the problem that he addresses here is that you had allegiance groups. And you had four groups that are mentioned. My allegiance is to Peter. My allegiance is to Apollos. My allegiance is to Paul. My allegiance is to Christ. Okay? And all four of those groups are condemned. Now let me explain that. Don't go nuts on me here. Hang with me. Because I think when he talks about these four groups, they've all got the same problem. The four groups all have the same problem. Now, let me back up just a little bit. Sometimes these groups can grow and they're undesired by the person that they're claiming allegiance to. Think about the Apostle Paul. He did not want people following him. In no way did he want that to happen. And then there was an occasion in Acts where somebody wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods. And he said, no, I'm not that. So you don't claim allegiance to me. Sometimes, unfortunately, you get these allegiance groups and they're created because the person who they're claiming allegiance to really wants to have followers. Okay? And you see that in Acts 20, 19 through 32, where, or that should be 19, I think, through 22, where the Apostle Paul has to address the Ephesian elders. And he says, know that wolves will creep in from among yourselves. People will arise seeking to draw away men after them. So he's giving them this dire warning. He says, watch out, because it's possible that even from among the eldership, you'll get somebody that really wants to be the leader of a faction. Okay? And you, it didn't have to be just elders. Well, I shouldn't say that, because I don't know whether Diotrephes was an elder or not. But it happened, and Diotrephes is not called an elder, but the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, writes about Diotrephes. He says he loves to have the preeminence among them. He really wanted that position. And so he tried to get it in a lot of different ways. One of the ways that did it was he would put out of the church those that wouldn't pay attention to him. So you have these allegiance groups, and they're condemned no matter how they're expressed. This is the way Paul condemns them. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And then parenthetically, it's as if he remembers something. He says, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anybody else that's there in Corinth. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not without words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says, don't be divided. And he said, don't follow me. Anytime you get somebody who starts talking about the great number of people that they've been baptized, that they have baptized, be very careful whether you listen to them or not. Because that's not Paul. And I really did have a discussion with somebody who said, I have baptized 1,300 and something people. I mean, he had it down to a number. And I thought, okay. And his question was, how many of you baptized? I don't know, maybe three or four. And if you know me, when somebody wants to be baptized, I have the person that was involved in teaching them baptize them. That's the way it ought to be. I think, Ted, didn't you baptize all of your kids?
Yeah.
Okay. My grandson wanted to be baptized when we were on our big anniversary vacation trip. And his dad baptized him. Now, that's just the way it should be. You baptize the people that you teach. So how do we resolve this? I think a big part of the resolution is understanding why they were in these groups. The groups were, quote unquote, better than the other group. Okay? I don't think that the real issue was that they chose a name. I don't think that's it. I think the real issue is the people that said, I am of Peter, wanted to say, somehow, I'm better than all of the rest of you. So how, if you were going to say, I am of Peter, I'm better than the rest of you, what would make you better? What would they argue? Now, it's not going to make you better, but what would they argue?
Well, I guess somebody could say that, you know, they admired Peter because he was an apostle and he traveled with Jesus personally. And, you know, he was very, you know, eloquent, where Paul, we know, did not feel like he was an eloquent speaker. And, you know, who knows why people are attracted to somebody else. But I think the problem is the exclusivity, like you're talking about, that I'm in this group and you're not. And I like it that way. And you're not.
I was taught by an apostle.
Okay.
And you just had some teacher who taught you. But I was taught by an apostle. So I follow Peter. And somebody else says, I follow Apollos. Well, what did Apollos have that somebody would be drawn to?
Well, that's the problem. I don't know, and I don't care, because my allegiance is with Peter. Right? I mean, I think that's where the problem is.
Yeah, you shot your wad.
Yeah, exactly. It's kind of like, you know, okay, so you're with Apollos. Doesn't matter to me.
Right, but what would the Apollos guys argue?
Well, I'm guessing it sounds like a Greek name, so it might have been somebody who's identifying with the Greek and their cultural background rather than identifying with Christ and the
right.
Truth.
And that makes some sense. Apollos was an eloquent man.
I think it's a cool name.
Yeah. It's a cool name. I should have named my daughters Apollo. Try to name them Cheryl. That didn't work out well. So what? Who would follow Paul? Hey, I follow the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I follow this guy who has been beaten repeatedly because of his faith. I'm right there with him. I traveled with him. There were a lot of people that traveled with Paul, and they would say, you know, I'm better than you because I was willing to go and travel. And traveling then was an ordeal, you know. Yeah, Carol?
Right. It made me think of when you say that you can't go to heaven because of Kim. We all go to heaven because of us, not because of someone else. And that's a huge problem that they're laying their salvation on somebody else and what they've done rather than what God requires us to do.
Yeah, and the better than argument. That's what I see is going on here. It's the better than argument. And why would people argue, I'm better than you because I follow Christ? I was a real eyewitness of Jesus. I've traveled with, I've heard Jesus speak. I'm better than you. So it's the better than. And interestingly, when he says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Peter, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Christ, it's the same language. So I don't think he's saying you have three groups that shouldn't exist and one group that should. I don't think he's saying don't follow Peter, Apollos, or Paul, follow Christ. I don't think that's the point here because of the way he talks about it. And that's a little bit different than the way that we typically approach this. It is possible that there was this kind of group in Corinth that thought that somehow because they had been with Christ, they were special. And you just kind of see some hints that might have been going on. Can I get somebody to read 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 21 and then somebody else to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 7? See if you see the hint of the better than you because I was with Jesus. How about 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21?
To those who were without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain those who are without law.
Okay. Kind of a hint. It's not spelled out. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7.
You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do.
Yeah. They're hung up on appearances. I belong to Christ. And that I think that's why Paul has to say, I belong to Christ just as much as you do. Okay. So, yeah. Somebody, oh, I'm sorry, Leslie, you're out of my field of vision. You've got to move this one.
It seems as if that their focus is physical and worldly instead of spiritually.
Yeah. For sure.
Right. That's what created the problem. It's the divisions. So, what do better than divisions look like today? Well, I go to a bigger church than you do. So I'm better than you. I was taught by an influential preacher. I studied with Homer Haley. And you get people that drop names of these preachers like that makes them better. I was published more. Okay. I write for all of the journals. And I suppose that one occurs to me because of my experience in academia. That's the way you actually count publications. Whoever's got the most is the best. Okay. I was here first. I've been at Covert Road ever since it started. You latecomers, be quiet. Okay. I'm in a more socially accepted group than you are. Could be I have a more visible presence in worship. I've often said I thought preachers should preach from the bottom of the baptistry. Nobody should see them. I'm more educated than you are. I have a college degree and you don't. You get that a lot. I'm more knowledgeable about the scriptures. So I only hang with the knowledgeable people. I'm more blessed with a special, with some special gift that came from the Spirit. And he does talk about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, if you are specially gifted to encourage, then encourage. Now, they also had tongues and different things like that. And he really has to come down on them there and say, look, it's not that that makes you better. It just makes you a little bit different. Okay? I can speak in tongues. And Paul says, I big deal. You're not better. I'm less spiritually immature. I'm stronger than you are. So that makes me better than you. You can't go there. It may make you different, but it doesn't make you better. Okay. Next week we're going to talk about courtroom conflict. Then we're going to talk about conflict over meat sold in the shambles. And then finally we're going to talk about conflict at the Lord's Supper. And somebody had their hand. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say on your last slide, you know, where it says I'm more spiritually or less spiritually immature. What that should do is give that individual a more of a responsibility to teach the others.
Oh, absolutely. It doesn't make you better.
Right.
It just makes you different.
Yeah.
Okay. If you're the babe in Christ, it doesn't make you worse. You're just different. Yeah, Kim.
This is like kind of everything else in terms of Christianity and the establishment of the church. It kind of turns everything upside down because we're hardwired to group ourselves. We, as human beings, this is very much human nature. I mean, you look at any kind of a huge endeavor that people are involved in, we tend to group ourselves. I mean, even that's the impetus of gangs and kids that dance together with similar interests. And we all do that. And he's saying in the church, it does not belong. It does not belong in that spiritual relationship with God and with one another. And I know that you're going to get your resolution.
Yeah.
I get that. But I think this is so ingrained in us. It's human nature.
That's the key to being of the same mind. We are not better than. Okay? And we're not less than. That's the key. You have to have the same mind and the same judgment. And I'm sorry that we ran out of time.